Would you join me in prayer this morning? Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we just thank you so much for a chance to just gather, Lord, and fellowship and to hug each other's necks and to shake hands. And just thank you, God, for the fellowship that we have that's found only in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time as we get into your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and show us your truths, Father, through your Spirit and through your word. Lord, deep inside, Lord, each one of us want to have a touch from you. We want you to just minister to us, Father. So, Lord, have your way. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue going verse by verse, line by line. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some loaners back there in my left corner and some freebies back in the right corner. You don't have to be without. You're going to want a Bible. So, as we look at this passage today, let's go ahead and jump in and read the context, and then we'll come back and lay a foundation for it. All right, you guys ready? 2 Corinthians 5, picking up at verse 17. We'll read through the end of chapter. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I think it was back about age 19, maybe age 20, I had my first insufficient fund check. You ever had that happen? I mean, I'm not looking to know, you know, what's going on in your world, but if you have a checking account, there's a really good chance that it's happened once or twice where you've written a check, you thought you had the money, or something happened and the check didn't go through, and then you wrote another check to buy something. And well, I guess that was back in the good old days when everybody wrote checks. But I use this illustration because if you wrote a check that was, you know, bouncing and you did it accidentally, we might use that in spiritual terms to call that a trespass because you just didn't intend it. It just kind of happened. But if you did it intentionally, we might call that a sin. Of course, you know, the popo come get you if you do that and lock you up, right, for hot checks. But spiritually, you and I, before we're born again, before we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, before we accept him as Lord, we spiritually have a negative bank account, and we're never going to be able to cover what we owe. And when you come to Jesus Christ, not only does he clean you up and take care of all those either trespasses or sins, he also gives you an auto draft option. You know, I remember that, you know, when I had my check and it was hot, the lady, you know, she's like, oh, well, here, you know, here's what you need to do. You just need to sign up for this auto draft thing. And then if it ever happens again, it'll be covered. And then you just, once you find out about it, you come take care of it real quick. And Jesus, when we are in him, when we're in Christ, when we're born again, there is an auto draft option. So as we look in today, just kind of laying the foundation, a recap, Paul reminded us, the Corinthians and us last week, of the relationship he had with them. And he spoke about the federal headship of Christ. We saw that in like verses 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, Jesus is our federal head. And so we spoke about this last week. And, And so this foundation of him being our representative, we're no longer under Adam, but we're now in Christ Jesus as our new federal head of the new creation. We spoke of this last week. And so then we began the conversation in verse 17 about being a new creation in Christ. And so today we're going to expand our understanding of that new creation that we are. What God did for us as believers. But secondly, what it means for us as believers. And we're no longer using the human standards. We saw that in verse 16, but we're now focused on things in a vertical capacity, right? So as we look at this, our meaning centers around this term reconciliation. So three areas I think you'll see today. Three areas. Number one, a definitive change at regeneration, being that new creation in Christ. You know, that means positionally. And then the ministry of reconciliation. He's going to kind of explain that here. And then we see an essential doctrine found in verse 21 about the substitutionary or vicarious death of Jesus Christ as he was our substitute there on the cross. This is an essential doctrine of Christianity. And so as we go through here, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be encouraged as we look at this. So looking at verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone... He doesn't say just the chosen few. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're no longer identified with Adam's nature, which was willful disobedience. You know, Adam's nature, we all got it at birth, right? It was passed down to us from our federal head, Adam. And we have this natural propensity to do evil, to constantly live in or walk in willful disobedience, fulfilling our sin nature's cravings. Is this true? Amen? That's how it happens when you're born. No longer, though, in Christ, we're no longer trapped in those old inclinations. We can be tempted there. We don't have to live there. See, it's not the new creation in Jesus Christ is not a refurbished version of who you used to be. There's a big change. There's a definitive change at regeneration when a person truly believes, because you receive a new nature because you're now identified with Jesus Christ. And there's a change at that regeneration when you're born again, when you become alive spiritually. And he uses the word kainos here. He doesn't use, like, if you're going to go buy some new tennis shoes, you're going to go get some neos tennis shoes, some new tennis shoes. He uses kainos. This word kainos means a completely different, a new kind, new in kind or unprecedented kind. This is a new creation. And this is a complete, and get this, irrevocable break with your past nature. You get a new character. New desires to seek to please God. It doesn't mean you will always please God, but your desire is to please God. You know, Romans 7, Paul talked about this. You know, the one who wants to please God, but then I blow it, you know. And this idea that you have this desire now to seek to please God. There's a new nature altogether because all things have become new within you. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. Now, as we talked about that last week, I want to make sure you understand that when you get that new nature, you're no longer subject to spiritual death and judgment. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I'd like to turn to the right to Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul also talks about our nature there. And I think it's important to see this. It helps us to get some balance on this perspective. In Ephesians chapter 2, wonderful chapter. I want to actually start at the very beginning, verse 1 here of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, "And you he made alive." All right, catch that. Just pause there and soak that in, sink that in. He made alive. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are quickened spiritually. You are made alive spiritually when you believe in Jesus. You're no longer identified with your old nature. You're now regenerated in Christ. You've truly believed. If you've truly believed, this is your status. You're positionally in Christ. You get a new identity with this new nature. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. John chapter 5, Jesus said this very clearly. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Listen to this last part of it. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 5, 24. You get a new nature. And you, he made alive, who were, that's past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. You see, you know, trespassing, you know, God's purple paint on the fence post, you're not supposed to do this, but if you do it, it's a trespass. But this idea, you were dead because of these things. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead, thanatos. This idea in which you once walked, that was your practice according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's another term for the devil, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, literally the imagination, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, that was the old nature. You had this old nature, the Adam nature, and you used that mind to get creative about new kinds of sin that you could do to please yourself. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's right. You've been made alive. You've been co-raised with Jesus Christ. It says, by grace, you have been saved. This idea is the only reason that you have is by God's desire to have favor with us, right? That's the way that we've been saved. And he tells us a little later in verse 8, that transaction, how that happens. But let's not get ahead. He says here in verse 6, you've been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And think about that. The moment you got saved, you have a seat at the table of our Heavenly Father. You get to pull up a table, a chair there at his table in eternity there with him. You have a seat reserved for you there in heaven. You get to sit together in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus, positionally in Christ. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, and here's the vehicle, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, when you realize that Jesus died for your sins and you believe upon him, and you put your faith and your trust upon him for that forgiveness of sins, when you do that and you believe in him as the one and only Son of God, there's a transaction that happens. There's a regeneration that happens. There's a something that happens that's irrevocable. You've been born again. You change inside and you desire now to please the Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, he also said in John 6:47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, has it's a present possession. See, when you believe in Jesus, you've been regenerated. So what God did is he made us alive spiritually. We were spiritually dead enemies. We were now regenerated. He adopted us into his household. He gave us a seat at his table. What if I don't feel like it, Jim? What if I'm feeling a little like I blew it really bad today? What if I'm feeling like I don't know that I deserve that? Well, it's not about your feelings. It's not about your emotions. Well, I don't know. What if I can lose it? It's a change of nature. It's a completely irrevocable change of nature. You have changed from Adam's headship to Jesus' headship. You're identified in Jesus Christ. You're in Christ positionally. It's not about your emotions. You've been moved into a new creation. That inner person. You see, we get fearful when we blow it, don't we? Oh, I've lost my salvation. God can't use me again. I mean, if you stumble, it happens, right? The enemy starts there. God can't use you anymore. In fact, you lost your salvation. That's what he'll do, right? You ever had that happen to you before? Well, we talked about 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love or mature love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Oftentimes, when we blow it, it's our immaturity that's showing up there in the doubting of what God did. And he made us alive. He made us alive. We don't have to tremble anymore. We don't have to be fearful. It's not about our emotional failings. If we can fail out of salvation, then it was something that wasn't sustainable anyhow. Because we're never going to keep it perfectly. I'm telling you, not one of us is perfect. Is there anybody here perfect? Raise your hand and tell us how you did it. No one's hands went up. Amazing. You see, if you can earn salvation, then you can lose it. But we can earn it. Jesus provides it. And we're going to see that today. But it's that union with Christ that makes us a new creation. We're co-raised alive with him. And so the question comes, and this is the point that each person has to know, have you truly repented and turned from your sins and turned to Christ in faith and belief? And if not, do it now. Call out to him in your heart. Ask him to forgive you. But if you have, rest on these promises. They are true. Let's go back now where we're teaching at in 2 Corinthians. As we go back there in verse 18, he starts out there in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, now all things, now that you're born again, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that you've believed in Christ, now that you're in Christ, you have this new nature, all things are of God. Now, he's going to use terminology here that was important culturally for the Corinthians. It's an important term, period. He's going to use this idea of reconciliation. It's a quasi-political term, but it was more about being a peacemaker, if you would, a diplomatic envoy, somebody who would be chosen or selected by the emperor to go on his behalf to a warring nation that they were seeking to have peace with, and the envoy would go there to seek reconciliation. Things get out of hand, he'd send an envoy there, and this term here for reconciliation, we want to understand it. It means to, when you have warring parties, that they put down the war implements and they come back together. They're back in favor with one another. That's the idea. And he says, now all things are of God who has, look at the past tense, has reconciled us, the believers, to himself through Jesus Christ. On account of Jesus Christ. On account of what he did. See, the holy nature of God, there cannot be sin in his presence. And he can't be in relationship with sin. He's holy. And his holy nature requires justice and judgment upon sin. And he wanted to end hostilities because we are at war with him. We are at enmity with God. And so he wanted to end those. And it wasn't something you and I were going to do or could even do. But God himself took the actions necessary that reconciliation might come. And it tells us here it's through Jesus Christ. It's on account of or by reason of Jesus Christ, what he did. And then he also says, and you notice that little word and there? If you can circle things in your Bible, go ahead and circle that. That word and. The word is chi. It means like a conjunction. You're gluing two phrases together. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're not just reconciled, it being a finished product, but now we also have this ministry of reconciliation. He's reconciled us to himself and has given us this ministry, this This word for ministry here, diakonia, it means, it's where we get the word deacon from, but it means to serve, right? One who can, and follow orders, one who can do what they're asked to do. But he's given this term here, reconciliation. Again, this idea of the word reconcile, katalasso, it means to return to favor or to receive into favor. And he received us into favor through Jesus Christ and the exchange that happened there. We're going to talk more about it, don't worry. But then he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, as you think about that, you have to remember that Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work. It's not a partial work where he did some of the work and then we had to do the rest of the work to keep our salvation. It's not a thing where we had to do something to keep reconciled. We were reconciled because of what he did. And you remember my illustration of the checking account when we started out, right? You get in the negative in your checking account, you got to fix that. You can't leave it like that. They'll call the popo on you, right? Well, the thing is true in our lives, when we spiritually are in a debt of sin, Jesus comes in and he wipes out that ugly mess. He atoned for it there on the cross, and then he sets up that auto draft where that we're kept by his power. Now this idea of the term here, you know, thinking of what's being said, he has reconciled us to himself. And I want us to look at that a little more clearly as it talks about the power by which we are kept. And so turn to your left to Romans chapter 5, probably our last little runoff for a little while. But Romans chapter 5 really talks about this same principle of reconciliation. And it's just a few verses here, four verses we'll take. Romans chapter 5 is to your left. As you understand what God did. It says here in verse 8. I mean, these are beautiful verses too. Just look at what God did here. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knew we were going to run. Even though we were running from him, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. We really were God's enemies. But then he goes on. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Having now been justified. See, when you get saved, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, there's a proclamation that goes forth in heaven that you are justified. You are made just. You are right in God's eyes. Not because of what you did, because of what Jesus did. It says, by his blood. By his blood. That's how you're atoned. That shedding blood, that atoning blood on the cross that was shed as an atonement for our sins. That's how we're justified. Much more than having been justified, it's a done deal, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It's only by reason of him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved. How? By his life. You see, you and I are kept in Christ by the power of Christ because he lives. He not only died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, he arose and he's alive today. And through his power, we are kept only by his power. In fact, when we get into our Bible fellowships, we're going to learn about that. We are kept by his power. It's only by the power of God that we are kept there, not by our own. We are not that strong, beloved. I'm sorry. But he is strong and we can trust in him. And we are kept by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Now that word received is lambano, right? When I first taught through the Gospel of John, I held up a dollar bill. And I said, is there anybody here that wants it? A young man came forward and I said, if you want it, take it. And he reached out and took hold of that dollar bill and pulled it out. And he made it his own. And that's the idea of the word here. If you've now received that reconciliation, it is yours. You've taken possession of it. You've made it your own. And that's the idea here of this wording. You know, we are now, we've now received the reconciliation. You are reconciled. The ugly mess is cleaned up. Your account is clear, and it's in Jesus Christ and that alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go back there as we continue on our journey here through 2 Corinthians. And we've looked at this definitive change at regeneration, that new creation. And we get into this ministry of reconciliation. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, so he's going to tell us what that ministry is. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we see here God was in Christ. When we studied this in Colossians, it said there, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Jesus was God in flesh, and God the Father in Christ was there in the world, reconciling the world, cleaning up our mess, paying the price. He was doing it himself. And it says there, not imputing. So, I want to talk about that word imputing. It's only used a few times in Scripture. It's actually a banking term. You guys have been to the bank before. Logizomai, it means to account or to pass to one's account, to lay upon or to reckon and to impute or to deem something towards someone. The idea here is that, you know, he wasn't imputing their trespasses to them. Why? Because it was put upon Jesus Christ. And it has committed to us, the believers, the word of reconciliation, the teachings of reconciliation. It's funny, talking about the checking account. I like to find out that I've got money that's been deposited in my checking account. That means I can go spend it, right? Well, Jesus, and we're going to see this more specifically in verse 21. When he was on the cross, God deposited our sin upon him. And should we choose to believe in him, we'll deposit Jesus' righteousness on us. And we want to understand this transfer, this great exchange here. Believers and followers, you know, we have this promise, this truth that is ours. Jesus was there on the cross. Now, some try to take this verse here and they try to pull it out of context and teach universalism, where that everybody's going to go to heaven, right? I guess Disney made the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven off of that or something. But really, when you look at the language here, it's not, because he's committed to us, the believer. And we will see in context in verse 21 more specifically what he's talking about here. So what is this ministry of reconciliation? Well, Jesus was God in flesh, fully the incarnation of Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God but yet fully man. He made it possible for the world to be reconciled. And we're going to see it through his, you know, sufficient sacrifice, his vicarious sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, enough to cover the sin of the whole world. And this idea here is that it wasn't being imputed to them. Now, David in the Old Testament even talks about this, right? Listen to David, two verses from David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. You know, David wrote that psalm after he blew it with Bathsheba, and he had gotten into adultery, and he had been forgiven. You know, under the law, there wasn't a provision for that. He was supposed to be put to death, but God, when he repented, forgave David. And he says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You see, when we come to God on the basis of faith, when we come to him, and you and I have the offer to come to him through Jesus Christ, our sin is no longer imputed to us. It's been dealt with. It's been paid for, paid in full. And, you know, we heard John the Baptist testify of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And each time I've mentioned those, that word sin is singular, and I'm going to get into that a little bit. But verse 20 here, it says, now then, talking about this ministry of reconciliation, that thing that's been imparted to us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Anybody ever see that movie, or one of those movies, Ice Age, where there's the Sid the Sloth, and he's got the rope for the boat? And he told him, you've got one job, don't let go of the rope. Hold the rope, don't let go. That's your job, one job. And then he got distracted, he saw a berry, and he's like, ooh, berries. And he drops the rope and goes over there eating the berries, right? But this idea here, when you think about what's being said here, we saw it both in verse 18, but then also in 19, where you've got that word and. You had that same word and, kai, in verse 19 as well. You know, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now he goes further with that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Hold up your finger, one finger if you would. You got one job. It's your one main job. One job. It's not holding a rope. And don't get distracted like Sid the Sloth did and go chasing berries. One job. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, now then, now that we have this ministry of reconciliation, now then, we are ambassadors. This word ambassador is used two times in the New Testament. Here, and then Paul says he's an ambassador in chains in Ephesians chapter 6. This is it. This is the only two places it's used. I went back and looked in the Old Testament too to see if there was a version of it there in the Old Testament. No, this is it. This was a term that was very centric to this culture. The Corinthians would have thought a lot about this because it was not an easy thing to get into one of these places. It must have paid pretty good, I guess, because the emperor himself would send this ambassador out on his behalf, somebody who could represent the emperor's intentions and his will and all that, somebody who would go out and make commitments on behalf of the emperor and the council and everything like that. This is somebody who had special authority, somebody who had special representation. And you keep in mind, Jesus, we look at the context, he's our federal head. Our federal representative is sending us out as his representative. And this idea of reconciliation would be made available. It was only made through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And now he sends us out as delegates into the world. He's the offended party. He's the one who's being warred against. But yet he sends us out as ambassadors to persuade those who are at war with him to lay down their arms and to come into fellowship. Ambassadors, one who could act as a representative, one who would, notice he says, get on the corner with your bullhorn and tell them how low they are. Doesn't say that. As though God were pleading through us. Now you look up that word pleading, parakaleo, it means to call near or to invite, to beseech or beg or to comfort someone to come to your side, right? This is begging somebody. I beg you, do this, right? This is the idea. We are entrusted as ambassadors. And I don't know if you've ever been near an ambassador before. I actually got to guard one once whenever I was in the military, right? This was back in 99. We were there on the Cherbourg Peninsula. We were doing security at the 55th anniversary of D-Day. The American ambassador to France was there. The French ambassador to America was there. And they were laying the wreaths down and stuff like that. And, you know, these guys were really nice. You almost felt like they thought really highly of you. If you talked to them, man, they had a smile on their face that just was warm, and you just felt like, man, you were really something special every time they talked to you. That was an ambassador, and he represented his nation. Each of these two guys that we saw there, as they were representing their nations, laying them there at the memorial for the soldiers who had died. You and I, according to this word, we got one job. And that's to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, number one, am I being that ambassador for Jesus? Am I doing what he has called me to do? the number one job that he's entrusted to me? Am I being an ambassador for Jesus? And the second question that I think is probably more telling, would others consider me an ambassador for Christ? Because that's really the thing, it's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. The true test is, would others consider me an ambassador for Christ? And if not, then something's wrong. If not, then something needs to change. If not, we need to get right with the Lord and go and ask Him to adjust whatever He needs to inside of us that we might be His ambassador. And if you're not reconciled to the Lord, you need to be reconciled today. You don't want to leave here without it. You don't want to leave here without being in that place of reconciliation with Him. As we look here, what are we supposed to tell people? Well, the message is here. He tells us what the message is. He gives us an example of it. He tells us here, you know, as God was pleading through us, and then you see that little colon in most Bibles, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That's our the whole of our message, right? That's it, is to implore people, to beg people to come and to be reconciled to God. You see, the beliefs that we have are supposed to shape our behaviors. The doctrines that we see here are supposed to provide the duty of what we do and how we conduct ourselves. And we have a little sign on the table back there. It says we always make time for the things that are important to us. Something like that. And you know, as we think about that, if I really, really want to watch a football game, I'll find a way to get in there to watch that football game. If I really, really want to go over here to this restaurant, I'm going to find a way to go to that restaurant, right? If I really, really want to be an ambassador for Christ, I'm going to yield everything to the Lord so that He can let me be His ambassador. This idea, though, of the message here, and to call out to the people around us, to beg them, to implore them to come to the Lord. This idea of come to Jesus, I beg you. You know, and if you're a citizen of heaven, if you've been born again, this important aspect of performing our duty as an ambassador, allowing God to appeal through us to the others who are around us. You know, Sid got distracted by the berries. And if we're getting distracted, we need to come to God and let Him do a cleanup mission in our lives. Now, as we go on here and we think about the next verse here, verse 21, this is a very important truth here. This is kind of an essential doctrine of Christianity. Of course, it says for guard. This is a justification or an intensification that Paul is making here. For He, the Father, made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As we think about the language here, this made, it means to produce or to manufacture. He made this, right? He made Him, Jesus, who knew, here's for your bingo game, gnosko. He knew experientially. Knew experientially. He made Him know, who knew no sin, to be sin. Notice the word sin there. Is it plural, like sins, or singular? Sin. Singular, isn't it? Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now the word harmartia means to miss the mark. That's what it means. It's an archery term. But it also, in a singular sense here, is talking about the aggregate of all sins. All past, present and future sins, everything all pulled up into one singular ball of mess that was laid upon Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin. Jesus had not experienced sin to be sin for us. It was all accounted to Him. All the sins of the world could be placed upon Him there, and it would make available salvation to everyone because of what He did on the cross. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This idea, this is prophesied in the Old Testament. We talked about, Joe read this at the beginning of the service today. We even sang songs that were written out of this passage. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. And he goes on in chapter 53, when he gets down to verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief, right? This whole idea is that he made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus had all the sins of the world placed upon him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He was that substitutionary sacrifice that was put there on the cross on our behalf as our federal representative, as the one who would represent us. We could trust in him because he had all of our sins placed upon him, the whole of all of sin put upon him, our representative, the sin bearer, there on the cross. As we consider is what he says after that, that we, notice, might become. That's qualifying language. It's in the subjunctive. That we might become. You see, if you opt in, if you accept the forgiveness that's available, you're in. But if you choose to reject it, it's not yours. You can't claim it. This is not universalism. This is our sacrifice was on the cross. Will you come? As he begs us to come and to be reconciled. Our ministry is to reconcile those around us. Come to Jesus. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is something that's available to all. That we might become the righteousness. This word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to be justified or to be righteous, acceptable to God, as one ought to be. The idea here is that we could stand before God and he could allow us to stand before him because our sin has been wiped away. It's been dealt with. It was paid for on the cross. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." He goes on in verse 18, "Now where there is remission of these," talking about sin and transgressions, "there is no longer an offering for sin." There's no more offering for it. It's done. It's paid in full. Paid for all of it. The past, the present, and the future. All of it. All of sin in one ball of mess placed upon Jesus. Paid for. And that's so important to understand. His substitutionary death there on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who was our sin bearer. He died on the cross. And so his invitation is to come, lay down our arms, to unconditionally surrender and to come to him. It's the great exchange. His sin, it was all placed upon our sin, placed upon him for his righteousness. It's available to us. What does it cost us? Nothing. What do we give up? Our guilt, our shame, the fear of death, destructive patterns that we follow. Give it all up. We come to him and he gives us life. He gives us life eternally in him. I'd like to close out today in Psalm 32 where we were reading, I was quoting from earlier from David. David, at one of the low points of his life, he wrote this psalm. And I think it's a sufficient place for us to close our thoughts out today. Psalm 32. Give you just a minute to get there. It says this, Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." You ever try to hide your sin? Don't want to talk about it because you know it was wrong? David did. Look at what he says in verse 3. "And when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He was in the wilderness of guilt. "My vitality was turned into the drought of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, And my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. He was bearing the guilt of that sin. It was on his heart. It was on his mind. He knew he was wrong. And then he finally came clean with God. He got it all out. There was no longer deceit in his spirit within. He got it all out. He was transparent with God. He confessed his sin. And because of it, God forgave his sin. That he removed that burden. He took it away. And this is true. Because remember, he's talking about, blessed is the man whom God does not impute the iniquity. It's been forgiven. The account's been cleansed. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. And in a time when you may be found surely in a flood of great waters, talking about those tears, right? They shall not come near him. For you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. Is he your deliverer today? Is he the one whom you're trusting in? Are you reconciled to him, family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and that when we believe in Jesus, we become something altogether new within. We still struggle with the flesh. It's still here, but it doesn't change the fact that we have been made new. And there's now a new desire, which is to please you. To be satisfactory to you, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And that's that new nature that has now become. And Lord, because of this, because of what you've done, you've reconciled us. But also, Lord, you have given us a job of being your ambassadors to reconcile the world around us, to bring them back into favor with you, Lord, to invite them, to implore them, to beseech them to come to you. Help us, Lord, to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Lord, to be used by you, and help us, Lord, to have a heart that is open to you. Not just to live before somebody else, not just to be hearers of your word, not to think about these things as good things to do, but to be doers of your word. One who has heard and is now behaving as we believe. Help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors. And Lord, help us to never forget the price that was paid by our representative on the cross as he made that sacrifice, that substitutional sacrifice for our sins. And I pray, Lord, today, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, somebody listening online that just doesn't know you, they haven't come to that point where truly they've gotten that new nature. They have truly believed. I pray, Lord, even now that you give them the strength to call out to you. Or that nothing would get in the way. If that's you today, call out. He waits to hear your voice. I don't need to hear it. He waits to hear your voice. Tell him you need forgiveness. And believe on Jesus and be saved. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that you would just show us if there's areas that need adjusting, Lord. If there's we haven't been that ambassador that you've called us to be, Lord, show us. Those things that you want to do, those things you want to change, Lord, that we might truly walk in reconciliation. Not only being recipients of it, but ones who are now sharing it with other people. Our one job, the one main job that you've given us, your ambassadors. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. We pray, God, that you would just be with us today when we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's worship the Lord some more. And if I could, I'd like to have an elder in the back, please.